Okay. Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, we're going to start with prayer. Please put your prayer requests in the room. And if you want to do it, you can do it on the stream, too. So, please kneel if you can. Heavenly Father, thank you for being with us when we gather. Because in your word, you promised to be there whenever two or more are gathered. And so thank you for your presence. Thank you for your forgiveness of our sins and for sending your precious Son, our Lord and King and Savior, Jesus Christ, so that we can make it home. And while we're here, thank you for giving us work to do, to glorify you, to go forth and bring more people into the truth. Please water the seeds that have been planted in us as well as in those that you send our way. And please bless everyone on our prayer list, which is one large prayer list, Father. We've been doing that for some time now, at least 3 decades. So thank you for that. Thank you for blessing all that are in attendance today, be they in the room here, on the stream, on the phone, or on the radio. And thank you for blessing everyone with answers to their prayer requests that are being put in the room. So thank you, Father. And thank you for blessing us with the latter rain, if we are so worthy, and letting us be alive in these last days to see so many prophetic events happening right before our eyes. And thank you for giving us more faith, courage, discernment, and wisdom to be able to do exactly as you would have us do. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, our Savior, our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, amen and amen. All right. And as I was mentioning earlier in the stream, the sanctuary study is something every Christian should study. It's one of the reasons there's over 40,000 denominations out there. There's all sorts of people that believe strange prophecies and that the Vatican has invented. No one studies their Bible the way they should. And a lot of people think because it's called Old Testament, and that's mankind's opinion, by the way. It's Old Covenant, New Covenant. It doesn't nullify the fact that the Old Testament has a gospel message in it. The sanctuary is living proof of that, because when you walk in the eastern door, you can walk into the eastern gate of the sanctuary. There's only one way to get in. And when you walk in the eastern gate, that means you put your back to the sun, because everybody else on the planet at that time was worshiping the sun god Baal. That's why all the Christians go to church on Sunday in today's world, because one of the final prophecies were that the pagans would mix Christianity with paganism and then force everybody with craftiness to get them to think that Sunday is the Sabbath, because that's what they did back in, beginning of time. They worshiped the sun. And so the gate, when you walk in the eastern gate with your back to the sun and your face towards the temple where the Ten Commandments are sitting, you acknowledge the Creator God. And so that's the path of the Christian. You can even, like when you walk in, you see the brazen altar of burnt offering, which means you deny all your sins and you put them on the altar of burnt offering and they get burned up. And the next thing you see is the brazen laver. And that, of course, is baptism. And then, go into the holy place. You can't go into the most holy place, of course, because that's only for the high priest in that. But and that's what we're studying. We're studying all this because it says in Psalms 77, verse 13, anyway, that thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God is our God. And thy way, by the way, it was called, like back in the 2,000 years ago when the Christian church started, the Pharisees, before they started calling people Christians, they would just, Paul would go after them because they were the people of the way. That's what they called it, seriously. And so, and plus, keep this in mind too, when Jesus was walking among us for those 3 years, 3.5 years, preaching, and then the apostles after that for 3.5 years were preaching up until Stephen was stoned, and then they continued preaching, obviously, but then he started getting the epistles, then you would get Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they start writing stuff down. My point is, Jesus and all of the apostles and Paul only preached using the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament today. The gospel message is in the Old Testament. All the New Testament does is make it clearer to see. That's all it is. So anyway, this week we're on the salt that's in the showbread. We've already covered some ingredients, and now we're on the ingredient of salt. And so, just to make it obvious, most of us know, and I think I mentioned a little bit about this last week, but salt is considered a preservative. As a matter of fact, that's mostly what they used back in the day. I mean, not too long ago, before they invented refrigeration, salt was used to keep meat and other things from spoiling. And so salt, in this prophetic context, is seen as a symbol of incorruption. And yes, preservation or protection, however you want to word it. And yes, this is why some brands of beef jerky taste so salty. I mean, a lot of them today, especially, they smoke them. You know, they smoke the beef jerky. They dry it with smoking. Like they do with tobacco and stuff. They put it in a place, they smoke it to get it to dry out quicker and give it a taste. But the original way, like the cowboys in the day, they would carry beef jerky with them when they would go on their trips or whatever using a horse, because it's, you know, I mean, they had a gun, and if they didn't get any rabbits to eat or whatever else they would hunt down, they would just live on the beef jerky. And way back 2,000 years ago, the Romans did the same thing, but the only difference was is they would eat mice. They would, which is, you look up mice in prophecy, and it's not good. You know, first of all, they're unclean, and but the thing is, they would just eat dried up mice, bones and all. You know, I think they probably took the hair off. The hair was probably there to kind of preserve them to some extent, but I guess they just dried them and then carried a bunch of mice in a bag, and if they didn't find anything to kill, because they didn't have guns, you know, the hunting was with snares or, I would think, a bow and arrow, but I don't think a lot of Roman soldiers would use a bow and arrow, you know, although they probably knew how. But some beef jerky today is made the same way it was back in the 1800s. And no, I don't suggest ripping through a bag of beef jerky. Yeah, I just recall how it was when I ate it before I came into the health message years ago, because I used to live on it when I was a teenager. I mean, I never slowed down. That's why I was so thin, you know, up until I started working out. And I was all about, and I got used to not eating because I was in the house of, you know, I had 10 siblings. And so a lot of times the teasing got so off the chart that I had to get out of the house, and I would just go walk in the prairies, look for critters, and talk to God. And I would, you know, I wouldn't eat breakfast or lunch, and I would come home for dinner, and, you know, that I got used to not eating. And so I'm still like that. I mean, I could do one, two meals a day, and it's, you know, but I'm not really, I don't have arms like broom handles like I did back then. And so I lived on the beef jerky and snowballs, you know, the Hostess snowballs, those things, I like those. And, of course, the regular cupcakes and all of it, most assuredly not good for you. Don't eat that garbage, especially today with all the additives. Oh, man. But getting back to the salt being used in the showbread, studying the Word of God keeps the obedient child of God away from all the awful influence of false or corrupt doctrines that we see all over the world. And this is why the salt was used in the showbread as a symbol. Everything in the sanctuary has a reason for being there, right down to the colors. Like we found out earlier, the color blue is used to symbolize obedience, because the Ten Commandments. Now, here's something a lot of Christians don't even know about. Look up any time, any day of the week when you're outside on a sunny day, and just look up. What's the color of the sky? And everybody says blue, right? And it's not because it's reflecting the ocean, because that's mostly green. But you have, and it will reflect back its own blue. It's just a color that wasn't filtered out. Any prism, anybody that messes with prisms would know that. And so, but yeah, amen, Sister Amber. The Ten Commandments were made out of blue sapphire stone. And so when you look up, you see the color blue is a constant reminder to keep the law. And no, we don't keep the Ten Commandments to get saved, because a lot of people say, oh, you Sabbath keepers. And we're not Seventh-day Adventists, by the way. At least I'm not. And everybody here in the room, but some may be in the stream. That's fine. But, the, you know, we don't keep the law to get saved, because no man can. It can't be done. It was proven on Mount Sinai. You know, in less than a month, they broke all the commandments when Moses was up there waiting on the Lord to give them to him. You know, write them, because they were already there before. And it's another thing a lot of people don't realize. The angels kept the Ten Commandments. It says that right in the book of Psalms. And so it's not a Jewish thing. Everybody says, oh, it's the Jewish commandments. No, it's not. It's permanent. The ordinances that were written and put into a leather pouch on the side of the Ark of the Covenant, that was the ordinances of Moses. And that had to do with certain rituals and feast days and whatnot. That was done away at the cross. It's pretty clear what it says in Colossians chapter 2 on that respect. So, but the salt, getting back to that, is the preservative of, it literally preserves our faith, you know, reading the scripture every single day. And even our eternal life, it preserves it from being taken away from us by reading the Bible every day. And again, getting back to the, keeping the law to get saved, like so many people claim that we are doing, it says, no, like I said earlier, no one could keep the Ten Commandments. It can't be done. That's why the new covenant was designed by the Lord. You still have to keep the Ten Commandments. His part of the covenant never changed. Our part of the covenant changed where he's now going to help us keep it. And that's why Jesus says you'll know them by their fruits. Real Christians keep the Ten Commandments because the Holy Spirit helps them keep it. Fake Christians don't keep it because the Holy Spirit's not in them, you know, teaching them to keep it because they haven't really given up their life for Christ. And in the coming days, when the mark of the beast is enforced, it's going to be so absolutely clear by that time that no one is going to be able to have the excuse that, oh, I didn't know, you know, keeping Sunday holy was the mark of the beast, or I didn't know keeping Sabbath holy was the seal of God. Oh, I didn't. No, you're going to know. Because when that latter rain falls and the people of God go forward and proclaim this truth, there's going to be no doubt in your mind that it is the truth. Now, yes, some people have died and gone to, you know, their graves keeping Sunday holy that were Christians because they didn't know it wasn't the Sabbath. And the Lord winks at our times of ignorance. It says that in the Word twice. And so keeping, you know, but studying the Word on a regular basis, because, you know, when I was a Sunday keeper, I read it every day too. And I honestly believe that's why I eventually came into the truth about the Sabbath, because if you read the Bible every single solitary day, like King David did morning and evening, well, he's going to give you more and more understanding of what's written, especially when it comes to doctrine, you know, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Plus, there's not a single Bible verse from Genesis to Revelation that says God changed the Sabbath from the first day, from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week. It's not there. And that overwhelmingly proves most Christians don't read their Bibles. They just read their pastors. Because the pastors say it's Sunday is the Sabbath, when there's not a Bible verse to back it up. As a matter of fact, I've offered every pastor that I've ever come across $10,000 cash, and I even did a video saying, here's $5,000 cash. If you show me one single solitary Bible verse from Genesis to Revelation that says God changed the Sabbath, and none of them could do it. Because it's not there. It's just not there. It's a trick question. So, again, the salt literally preserves our faith, reading the Bible. And so it's fitting that that was used in the showbread. And one thing I've noticed when people, you know, come around us and with strange doctrines that cause others to join their rank of, in fanaticism and absolute heresy for that matter, is that when asked, most of them don't even study or even read their Bibles each and every day. They just don't do it. In fact, some from the SDA church that tried to infiltrate the SDR church, who openly came against the people of God some years ago, not only admitted they never read the entire Bible, they also admitted they only read Spirit of Prophecy each day, and that also leads to doctrinal corruption and heresy, because Spirit of Prophecy, be it as blessed as and inspired as it is, it doesn't cover the entire Bible, as we all know, like the New Testament that gives us a better understanding onto the Old Testament. The Spirit of Prophecy gives some, you know, information that we didn't know about from the Old and the New Testament by using the Old and the New Testament verses. But again, even in the Spirit of Prophecy, it declares that you don't have to read the Spirit of Prophecy. If you read your Bible like King David did or any apostle did, if you read and study the Word of God the way you're supposed to, you don't even need the Spirit of Prophecy. But again, Only in key areas of importance, wherein the Lord knew we needed additional light, which never contradicts the original light given, is how the New Testament shows more information regarding the old, and how the Spirit of Prophecy does it for both books. All right? And after all, I mean, did Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John write on every aspect of the truth as it is declared in the Old Testament? No, they did not. Nor did Peter, James, Jude, or Paul. And so why would anyone think just reading the Spirit of Prophecy is going to do that? I mean, seriously, because people do that to this day. And the point I'm trying to make is there's not a lot of salt in their life when they only, you know, draw from one area. There's 66 books in the Bible. And each and every one of those books don't cover all the other 65 books in great detail. Granted, Revelation gets pretty heavy there. And to understand Revelation, you need to understand the other 65 books, including Revelation, because all the symbols in Revelation are defined by all 66 books. And so, if somebody was to come up to me and says, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I only read the book of Luke. Or, I'm a Christian, I only read what Jude wrote. In other words, one page. That's it, right? Or I'm a Christian, I'll only read the epistles of Paul. Or, I'm a Christian, I'm only reading the Spirit of Prophecy. It just doesn't work that way. So, again, studying the Word of God each day is going to preserve the child of God and keep them from the spiritual rottenness of the worldliness that causes so many people to fall. The Word of God preserves us. And so this is why salt was used in the showbread. And by the way, and I don't advise doing this except in emergencies, as this will ruin concrete rather quickly, you know. But, and we have a house where we're living, my wife and I. It's well over 100 years old, the top of the house. And the top of the house is older than the bottom because the house was originally a wooden frame, and then they raised it up and put a brick house under it some years later, 20, 30 years, I don't know how long, but they put nice concrete all over the place, and you could tell the difference between the concrete that was under awnings or on the front porch, for as a matter of fact, because it's got a huge roof over the front porch, and it's a concrete slab. It's smooth. It's nice and smooth. But they obviously threw salt on the sidewalks around the house and out to the driveway, and it's all pitted. My point is, when you throw salt on, like, concrete or, you know, the sidewalks after, an ice storm, or let's say it snowed and the snow melted a little bit, then it got cold at night like usual and the snow turned into a sheet of ice, well, you got to throw salt on it because it melts the ice. My point is, it stops you from slipping and falling off the path you're on, right? Well, the salt in the Scripture does the same thing. That's why it's in the showbread. You keep taking your daily allotment of salt, and you won't slip off the path and end up in hellfire. You know. And notice this. Salt is also a symbol of permanence. Second Chronicles, in fact, chapter 13, verse 5 says this. Oh, thank you, Sean. I just noticed he put a bunch of verses in the... And for those that may have had a little bit of a question when I said the angels kept the Ten Commandments, Psalm 103:20. Check that one out when you got time. I'll read it. It says, "Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word." And think about this. If they didn't keep the Ten Commandments, the angels, how was it possible for Satan to get kicked out of heaven and end up in that tree when Adam and Eve showed up? Because sin is transgression of the law. The only way to define sin is by breaking the law, which means Satan broke the law before mankind was even born. And Adam and Eve kept the Ten Commandments before a Jew was ever even born. So people saying it's the Jewish thing is, you know, that's because they're surface readers. They only read their Bibles a little bit. They don't study them. They don't do the line upon line, but they will study their pastors and believe hook, line, and sinker, whatever he says. And that is one of the end time prophecies. many false prophets. A lot of people think that when Jesus said many false prophets, he meant there's going to be a lot of guys out there that are going to tell you, oh, tomorrow this is going to happen, or that's going to happen, or tomorrow that's going to happen, or this is going to happen, and they fail. Well, granted, there's a lot of people out there. I did a video on them, and I showed how there's like 24 or 25 of these guys out there claiming to be Jesus Christ on earth, right? And there's, I would say, about the same amount of people that claim to be prophets that are saying things that are happening that they say is going to happen but never do. Like that Catholic prophet that recently said, you know, the rapture is going to happen on, he gave four or five different dates. And I always made a video a week or two before that date to say, hey, it's not going to happen. Guy's a false prophet. The first thing was the fact that he set a date right there is proof. But that's not the only way to define a prophet. A prophet is also defined by utterance of doctrine. Because think about it, back in the day when they only had the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible, where are they getting an understanding as to what the Lord's will would be on this, this, or that? Well, a prophet will speak. And then if that which he spoke does not contradict that which was already written by Moses, or anybody, by God through Moses, what I should have said, well, then it's put into the law, into the scriptures. And that's how we went from five books to 66, right? But Jesus says there'll be many false prophets today. Well, okay, we got maybe a couple dozen. So how's that many? A lot of people keep forgetting about the other definition of the prophet, about how they'll speak doctrinally. There's millions of false prophets today. Every single solitary Sunday-keeping pastor is a false prophet. And here's how easy you can prove it. The Bible, one of the definitions of the prophet is, if he says something and the scripture says otherwise, he's a false prophet. But if he says something and it gives a better understanding of that which is already written, he's a prophet. He's giving a better definition of Bible scripture, let's say. They're all saying that the Sabbath was changed to Sunday. But none of them can come up with a single solitary Bible verse to prove it. None of them. And some of them were offered $1 million. There was a preacher downstate Illinois. Had $1 million. He's going to give, hey, I'll give you the million. Show me the verse. They can't do it. They're all false prophets then. Millions of them. That's our day. This is happening right now. But most people don't know that because the many false prophets, being disobedient as they are, can't understand real prophecy, so they don't even know what time it is. They don't even know the world's going to end soon. They have no clue what the Pope's up to with the global warming and how that's going to be used for the mark of the beast. They have no clue because they can't study prophecy, because you can't understand prophecy unless you obey the God that wrote it. But getting back, I was going to read 2 Chronicles 13:5. About salt and how it's a symbol of permanence. Check this out. It says, ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt? Okay, that's pretty blunt. Oh, thank you, Natasha. She put it in there. Sean does it in here, and Natasha did it over there. So good. Everybody saw the verse. And I'm sure many babes in the truth never realized that that verse ever even existed because of the many false prophets or wolves, ravening wolves, as Paul called them, or Peter, one of the guys. Peter and Paul, I get mixed up on many. You know that about me. But the fact is that Bible verse is there. And Jesus himself said in a Sermon on the Mount, right? See, this is five. So, okay, this is the start of his sermon, because the sermon is 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. So you got Matthew 5:13, he says, ye, talking to the believers, Christians, he says, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. And how are Christians the salt of the earth? Our godly influence on the people all around us blesses them. And I could tell you all sorts of testimonies on how people came to Christ and were even protected from destruction simply because they had a Christian as a friend, or a Christian as an employee, or even just a Christian as a neighbor or a tenant in their homes. One such time I recall, as I shared last Sabbath, was how there was a hailstorm in our area where over 5,000 acres of crops were completely destroyed. It's right, I'm living in farmland, out in the middle of nowhere. But as the man from AT&T attested to, because he had to come to our house to fix something, our land and the farmer who is our friend that owns the land surrounding our land, as a matter of fact, we're living in his house that he used to live in as a child. Okay, he sold it since then, and then we bought it. They were renting it to somebody until then. Then we bought it because he hasn't lived in years. But the AT&T guy says the strangest thing he's ever seen in his life. And then we go, what's that? He says, I just drove through over 5,000 acres. It was 5,500 acres, actually, I got destroyed. I just drove through 5,000 acres, and everything's destroyed. Broken windows, crops are destroyed, dents in cars, and I come to your land, and it's pristine. Then you guys get hail. He says, oh, yeah, we got hail all over the place. But not a leaf fell out of a tree, not a dent on a car, and not a leaf fell off one of the corn stalks. Granted, it was early in the year, so all the farmers were able to replant, but our friend didn't have to replant. And we know 1 Corinthians 7:14 says because this is kind of like the Christian Christian spouse will sanctify the unbelieving spouse, because what it says in 1 Corinthians 7:14. And I'm going to go over a little bit, by the way, just giving you some warning, because I went a little long on that. Sanctuary thing, but the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. And so again, that's 1 Corinthians 7:14. So even if a spiritually split household, the influence of the salt of the earth that's in the showbread as a symbol, or Christians as we're called, can bless the family in ways in the family won't even see right off. They won't even catch it right off. But hopefully they will see and come to, one with the Lord as well. If atheists, homosexuals, and Muslims, or even Buddhists finally came to their senses and realized how they are blessed by the Christians that are near them, they'd stop pushing for the passing of prophesied unjust laws to outlaw Christianity. And especially when the mark is enforced and they openly persecute the obedient Christians who are moved by the Holy Spirit to keep God's law. Because that's the fruit that Jesus says. You're going to know them by their fruits. If they keep the Ten Commandments, they're Christians. If they don't, they're not. And yes, that is why the calamities have increased lately. Because the way they keep changing. And check this out too. Before Roman Catholic President John F. Kennedy made it illegal for children to pray in the schools, not long after that, they started having all these problems in the schools. I was in the schools at this time, and I know. All of a sudden, there was a lot of gang fights. There was the knifings, the drug problem. And I'm Southside Chicago, like nice suburbs. We're seeing this stuff. And then now the schools are getting shot up. Remove the Christians, the Christian influence from it. Well, then you're on your own. Because that's what you're saying. We don't want them to do what you got. Okay, fine, you're on your own. It's just like during the plagues. You're on your own. When them plagues fall, if you're not a Christian, it's not going to be good. And so Mark chapter 9, verse 50 also says, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, wherewith will you season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. And looking back to Jacob's day, we can see why his father-in-law did not want him to leave. Everything Jacob touched was blessed, and since he was under the promise to work 7 years for Rachel to gain her as his bride, her father was also blessed during those years, and that's why he didn't want him out of there. And so not only does salt represent those that gain salvation who then escape corruption in a biblical sense, as well as the positive influence and blessing upon those around them, it also represents the peaceful character of Jesus Christ every true Christian grows to emulate. The word salt actually appears 35 times in the King James Bible, and so I can go on for some time as to all that it can actually symbolize, but I would think it has become quite obvious as to why salt was used in the showbread. And, well, I guess I don't have to go over it, because I was going to start another topic in regards to the water and why water is used in the showbread, but I think I'm going to drop it for there, and we'll pick it up next week at this, where why was water used? And, of course, okay, fine, it makes it easier to mix things, but no, you got goat's milk. He could use goat's milk, because they do use goat's milk for ingredients and make good things as well. So, but there is a biblical reason for why the water was used in the showbread, and we'll get into that next week. And I hope and pray you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.